Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning. I had quite a morning. I got up this morning and studied all morning and was digging into the Word, and then I was getting ready to get dressed and come here. And I've been driving around. I'm a hunter, right? I love to hunt, and I've been driving around a lot, looking in people's fields and, you know, the edges and the woods, and I never seen one buck yet, not one. I seen a muley buck, a couple of them, but I haven't seen a whitetail. So this morning at 8:45, no joke, I was doing my very last button up, and I looked out my back window, and there's a 10-point buck sitting, munching away, having a great time. And I got to confess to you here this morning, I did think for a moment, this is at 8:45, I could probably shoot it, gut it, throw it in the back of the car, and then come to the church. And then I said, no, I'm not going to do that. But anyway, pray that I see it again somewhere. That would be wonderful. But yeah, the Lord's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for all you do in our lives, Lord. Speak to us in and through your word. And Lord, help us to leave here different. We love you, Jesus. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our sermon series on courage. And if I was honest with you today, I would say that in the past, I struggled with courage. Certain points in my life, you know, maybe I was a little weak in my faith and just struggled with being a courageous man, being a courageous person. And I believe that if we're all honest here today, we have all struggled with courage. And many of us have fallen, you know, and have sinned. And sin has really destroyed our courage because we think that, you know, because of sin, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do anything for the Lord. And yet the Lord wants to use those who confess their sins and move on from their sins. And I've seen it time and time again where some of the biggest and greatest sinners were truly used amazingly by God. One such person who became a coward because of sin was Moses. And when you sit there and you read Moses' life story, I'm not going to do it any justice here today. I'm only going to dig into certain areas of his life, and I'm going to really draw out his flaws and then get on to his courage. Although Moses would demonstrate his own flawed humanity more than once, Moses was one of the greatest spiritual leaders in the Old Testament. And we know that he was used mightily by God. The title of today's message is Moses, the Murderer and Fugitive Turned Courageous Leader. And my first point is Moses connected his connection to the Jewish people. And you see, as I was reading through this, I wanted to bring up the fact that there is a connection there, and it will mean something a little bit later. Exodus 2:7-8 says, "Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother." I'm going to explain this out now. The Jewish people were growing in number, and they became a threat to the Egyptians. There were so many of them. And yet here they are. Pharaoh, he ended up wanting to kill all these young male children. And as he's preparing to kill all these children, there was one child that was set aside. And this person that was set aside, this child, was Moses. And we know that his mother took Moses and she hid him away for approximately 3 months. And if you can imagine what that was like, imagine living in a village side by side, literally walls touching walls. And here you got a three-month-old baby. What do you think that baby was doing? It was crying, right? All these children are killed. All these young boys are killed. They're thrown in the Nile. And then all of a sudden, you got this one child who was Moses. And yet, the mother of Moses couldn't keep him anymore. So she made an ark out of bulrushes, and she laid him in it, and she sent him down the river, praying for the best to happen. And the best did happen, because Pharaoh's daughter found him. And we know that when she found him, she fell in love with him. He was probably a great-looking little guy. And she fell in love with this child, and she said, I want to keep this child for my own. And we know that, you know, through the providence of God, Moses' mother was the one that nursed him for how many years? We do not know. The Bible's not clear on that, but I suspect for quite a few years. And I suspect something else. Keep in mind, there's no evidence to support that Moses was kept from knowing his true identity or from knowing who his people truly were. And that leads us to our second point, point number two. Moses commits the sin of murder. This is moving on in his life. And like I said, I'm just going to touch a few points to get this really to set in home. So point number two, Moses commits the sin of murder. Exodus 2, 11 to 12. One day when Moses had grown up, do you hear that? Grown up. He was now a man. He went out to his people and he looked on their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. There was obviously something going on in the heart and the mind of Moses. Something was going on with this man. This was bothering him. And the reason is, like you're thinking to yourself here this morning, as I was, why was this bothering him? Well, it was bothering him because these were his people, the Bible just said. And he was seeing that they were being tortured, beaten, not well taken care of, mistreated. The Tyndale Life Application Study Bible says, as Moses tried to make sure no one was watching before he killed the Egyptian. But as it turned out, someone did see, and Moses had to flee the country because it was against the law to kill an Egyptian. Sometimes we mistakenly think we can get away with doing wrong if no one sees or catches us. But sooner or later, you know, someone is going to catch you as Moses was caught here. And that leads us to our third point, point number three. Fear overtook Moses and he fled. Let's read in the scriptures again. Again, I'm just trying to get this story set so you guys truly understand what's going on here, and I'm burning through it, but I'm going to get there here in a moment. Exodus 2, 13 to 15. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" Verse 14. He answered, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." Exodus 2, 15 says, "And when Pharaoh heard it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." When your sins, you know, are truly revealed or even said out loud, what do we often do in times like that? We flee. We think everybody knows them. We flee. We hide ourselves. And you know, there's an interesting little note around this portion of Scripture because some people have argued this portion of Scripture and said, well, it doesn't line up with Hebrews 11, 27. But I want to explain that to you today because maybe some of your commentaries are saying that in your Bibles today. Here is this argument often shared concerning these verses. It starts in Hebrews 11, 27 and says this, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So the end of verse 14 tells us this, "Then Moses was afraid." So what is going on here between this portion of Scripture here in Exodus and Hebrews 11, 27? Well, it's actually quite easy to explain. In Hebrews 11, 27, it is talking about Moses' second and final departure from Egypt, not his first departure. We know that Moses was approximately 40 years old when this took place, this story that I'm telling you here right now. When he departed to Midian, he was about 40. So here he is, he left, but he came back at 80. And we know at 80, when he left, he wasn't afraid anymore. And that's going to mean something here soon. So back to the text, we know that murder is wrong, and we know that Moses did wrong. But what do we often do when we have committed a sin or we do something wrong? What do we often do? Well, sin causes paranoia, truthfully. Surely this thing is known. Read the Bible. It says right there. This paranoia came upon Moses because he was like, this is widely known. And guess what? He was right. It was. It went right to these other slaves, and then it went right to Pharaoh that he had done wrong. So what does Moses do when judgment is coming? Well, he flees. Exodus 2:15 says, "When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian and sat down by a well." The book of Acts 7:29 says this, "At this retort, Moses fled, and he became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons." So Moses ended up around the eastern shore of the Gulf of the Red Sea in a place called Midian. Midian was Moses' hiding place, truthfully. He was a coward. He took off. He ran. And guess what? He hid. Moses marries. He has children and establishes a life for he and his family. Joby Martin said, "Sometimes we may not be where we want to be, but God has us right where we are on purpose to prepare us for something for our good and for his glory." Point number four, the call of God and the preparation of a leader. Exodus 3:1, it says this, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." God has an interesting way of making leaders. Amen? He truly does. God has an interesting way of making leaders. You see, when I left the business, family business, we had a restaurant, motel, boardwalk, ice cream shack, craft store, renovation company, 32 employees. And I remember when I left, God called me to Bible school. And when I was leaving, these are the words that I said, "I will never step foot in a stinking kitchen as long as I live." It's true. I said that. My wife can tell this story really well. Well, years later, I'm in the mission field, Cindy and I, in our family. We're in Saskatchewan. We're in the mission field. And we felt God's call out. And I got a phone call from the president of New Brunswick Bible Institute. And he was a good friend of mine. His name was Mr. Beebe. Well, Mr. Beebe said, "Curtis," he said, "I want you on staff." And he said, "But the only job I have is a kitchen manager." Praise the Lord. No, I wasn't thinking that at that moment, I'll tell you that. I was thinking, "No, Lord, no, not that. Anything but that," is what I was thinking. But the Lord, he worked on my heart. My wife and I, we fasted, we prayed, and we said, "Lord, what would you have for us?" And the Lord said, "You're going there." So it turns out, I managed the kitchen. I had two employees working under me, and I had about 25 to 30 students working in the kitchen as well, looked after all of them. I preached on weekends here and there, helped to host mission trips all over, ran a prison ministry on top of that, and did property maintenance of the school and the grounds. I was busy. I never sat still. It was just around the clock busy. And you know, guess what that ministry taught me? And I'll tell you something. It was one of the most valuable things I've ever learned in the ministry, and it's how to serve others. And as I was sitting there for years, I was learning, God was teaching me in my wilderness, truthfully, in my wilderness, how to serve others. And although I despised it at first, I grew to understand what God was doing in my heart, in my life. And I'm thankful for it today. So back to Exodus 3:1. What profession was considered a despicable or not very glamorous job back in the day? And that was a shepherd, right? And who did the angel of the Lord go to first? Were the shepherds, right? To tell that the Messiah was coming. So here we have the least of these, lowlifes, right? have-nots, if you want to call them that. And sometimes in life, you and I go through learning stages where we need to wait for the Lord to do His pruning and His preparing. You see, He does this in order for us to purge the foolishness from our lives and to gain a new perspective on what He wants us to do. And sometimes He does that in the desert. He does. You see, also remember when Moses fled in fear. Well, it just so happens that a shepherd's job is not the safest job out there. Did you know that? It's not. And I'm going to prove it to you right now that it wasn't the safest job out there. In 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 36, it reveals this when David was talking to King Saul. And this is what King David, the shepherd, said to King Saul. Well, David wasn't king yet, but this is what David said to King Saul. He said, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of the mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and I struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears." Like King David, this was Moses' training ground. Truly was. He was caring for sheep out in the wilderness. And there's no doubt he experienced some of the same things that David experienced. God was training Moses. Point number 5, Moses meets God and is given an assignment. Exodus 3:3-8. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burning or burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush. "Moses, Moses," he said, "here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for this place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." We are so much like Moses. Because if you continue reading this chapter and the next, you will see that Moses gave 5 excuses to God. Here God is instructing him, telling him what he's going to do. And yet, when you read on, I don't want to get into every single verse and keep going, but we're going to tackle a few here. In one of my commentaries, it says this. This is Moses' excuses. Excuse number 1, "I am not qualified to fulfill my calling." Exodus 3:11. It says this, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Moses, his excuse number 2, "I lack the knowledge to fulfill my calling." Exodus 3:13 says this, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them that God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Another excuse. Excuse number 3, "I do not believe I can fulfill my calling." Exodus 4:1 says, "And Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.'" Are you hearing these excuses? Excuse number 4, "This is not my calling." Exodus 4:10, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since. You have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And then finally, excuse number 5, I do not want to fulfill my calling. Exodus 4:13, but he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. How many times have we done that? Lord, don't send me. Send someone else. Lord, there has to be someone else that can do this ministry, fulfill this calling. Lord, there's got to be someone else other than me. Send someone else. How often do we make excuses for thinking we are not able to do something? Maybe in the ministry, maybe concerning your job, maybe in some volunteer setting. Nevertheless, Moses is like you and I because we make excuses why we can't do something all the time. And we're all guilty of it. When the Holy Spirit reigns supreme and your faith is sure, it's sure, and your trust in the Lord and His will is final, you end up becoming courageous and bold for the Lord. You guys don't know much of my testimony, but I'll give you this much. I was dyslexic, born dyslexic. All the way up through school, they made fun of me. My teachers even made fun of me. And then when God called me into the ministry, my mentor said to me, he said, you're going to Bible school. And I said, there's no way I'm going to Bible school. And he goes, why? And I said, because I'm dyslexic, I can hardly read or write. And he goes, God will do the reading and writing for you. You're going to Bible school. And I argued with the Lord. I said, Lord, I made them excuses like Moses. I'm going to pound nails for you, Jesus. I'll do maintenance, I'll clean, I'll do whatever it has, but have you, you know, you have me to do, I'll do it. And you know, I made all them excuses, and then the Lord, it was funny, because I get into my first year of Bible school, and I'm learning how to read better and how to write better and all that. And the Lord, just through that, the phone started ringing. And people started saying, come and preach, come and preach, come and preach. And I was just sitting there like Moses. Choose someone else, Lord. I don't want to do this. And yet God just kept on calling, kept on nudging. And I'm thankful now that I listened. Through the dyslexia, I've written 8 books, published 5. God did that, not me. God did that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, because He can equip and He can do and have His good pleasure in you. Point number 6, let my people go. Exodus 4:31, 5-1, 5, 1-2. And the people believed. And when they heard the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. From the palace to a murderer, then to a lowly shepherd that was hiding in the desert, then to a man standing before the most powerful leader on earth at that time and demanding the release of his entire slave workforce. Only God, the God of heaven, can do something like that. You see, men and women's hearts can be changed by faith in the I am. It is only when we fully surrender to the will of God and the call of God that we will have the boldness to stand before kings and truly say, let my people go. Matthew 10, 17 to 20 says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Trusting and knowing Jesus will produce in you, through the working of the Holy Spirit, a boldness and a knowledge that only comes from God. Some of us will stand before governors and kings and non-believers and fearlessly bear testimony of our salvation in Jesus Christ alone and His holy word." So back to Moses. It took 40 years to get Egypt into Moses. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. And then it took 40 years to be used by God to lead His people. You see, where are you right now? Are you in Egypt, or are you in the desert in your walk with the Lord right now? Or are you called to lead people, and perhaps maybe even a nation? See, either way, don't despise God in the palace or in the desert or caring for sheep, because maybe, just maybe, God is preparing you for something greater. An old friend of mine attended Florida Bible College. I met with him every single Thursday morning for coffee. A speaker got up one day and was told a story of years ago when he attended Florida Bible College. He said this man hung out with his friends, was having a great time at Florida Bible College. He said, then there's this odd guy. One odd duck. And he would sit under a tree and he would hold his Bible and he was sitting there and he was preaching and talking and reading the scriptures. And he said they made fun of him. They'd say, "Hey, come with us. Come with us. We're going downtown getting something to eat, hanging out." And this guy would be like, "No, I'm not doing it." And he would just be preaching under this tree and reading scripture and studying. They said he was a laughing stock. Then he said, this man that was so devoted to the Word of God, so devoted to preaching, he said, one day we see him on a stage before thousands and thousands of people. And he said, and he preached like no man I've ever heard. That man was Billy Graham. You and I, like Moses, count ourselves out when God is counting us in. We see ourselves as a kid in a playground that is the last to be picked to play a game. The one perhaps bypassed by all, and possibly even defeated. But I will say this today in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your goodness in our lives. Lord, if you are calling, help us to listen. Lord, if you are nudging, Help us to understand what you are doing, Lord, in our lives. Lord, help us to go. Help us to serve. Help us to preach and teach your word. Lord, use us for your glory, your honor, and your praise. Lord, I pray today that if there's anyone here that does not know you, Jesus, let me ask them this. Is today the day of salvation? Is today the day that you are going to confess your sins to Jesus and turn from your sinful ways and follow the one and the only good shepherd, Savior of the world, Redeemer of mankind, who is Jesus Christ our Lord? We know that the Word of God says there is only one way, and that way is through you, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We love you, Jesus. We praise you today. We give the remainder of this day to you in Christ's name. Amen.